If you would, turn in your Bibles with me as I turn my notes right side up so I don't have to preach in Russian. But we are going to be in Philippians. And you know, last week I was trying to get verse 1 through verse 8 and made it a little ways in that. This week we're going to slow down because, to be honest with you, the verse that we're going to cover today in Philippians is far too filled with truth for us to just kind of rush through it. There is so much in here, and there is so much that will help us understand the grace of God and salvation that it would be horrible for us to just kind of blow over it and speed through it. Now, we've been talking about in Philippians the whole idea that God wants to give us joy, and that God does give us joy. God wants to grant us joy in Jesus Christ. Now, we are also realizing that there are some elements to that joy. There are some things that if we're going to actually have that joy and enjoy the joy that God wants to give us, there are some things we need to understand that are elements of that joy. Now, as I said last week, part of that is grasping and understanding that all of this is not just trying to do these things apart from what is actually going on in verses 1 through 8. What Paul is dealing with in verses 1 through 8 is joy that is coming out of declaring the gospel in the world, sharing Christ with folks, and as a result, seeing those folks come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, come to experience salvation. And then what Paul is talking about that really made his joy abound in Christ was the simple fact of walking out that relationship that others are having with Christ and seeing them grow in that relationship. So understand, all these elements of joy are contingent upon us grasping and realizing that there is no other salvation except in Jesus Christ, and there's no other group to preach that message except His church. And so we need to be deeply involved in bringing the message of God's salvation through Jesus Christ to this world by preaching the gospel. And if we are not first given to having our own salvation in Christ Jesus and then manifesting that salvation by sharing Christ with others, please understand this joy is gone. It fizzles at that point. Because Paul's joy was not in just trying to do these things separated from a life given to give himself away for the sake of the gospel. It was done within the context of giving his life away in the gospel. Now, real quick, we'll read this. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, in view of your, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul talks about some things in here that make for a life of joy. And within the context of sharing the gospel, the first is remembering with gratefulness that wonderful work of God in the gospel. So the first thing is just simply this, being grateful. Being thankful for what God has given you, as well as being thankful for those who are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and being thankful as you watch them start to grow in that relationship with Jesus Christ. The second thing he said is that he not only thanked God, verse 3, but he always offered prayer with joy in his every prayer for them in view of their participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The second thing that is an element of joy, and let me say this, saints, if we don't have a grateful heart, we won't have joy. Second thing is, if we're not praying for others to grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, we probably won't have joy. Because if we are not actually actively praying for those that we're ministering to and we're leading to Christ and we're seeing start to grow in Christ, we will probably have a gradual creeping in of the world and its values in our life, because we're either going to have a heart for the gospel and what God wants us to see happen with eternal values, or we're going to watch the world gently and slowly begin to creep into our lives. And one of the things that keeps that from happening quite often is simply this, a life devoted to interceding for others. He said, I always offer prayer with joy, remembering, guys, remember this, remembering your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. In other words, this prayer is not being offered for the thought of, well, I want you to get this, and I want you to get this, and I want you to get this, and I want you to get this. It's, I'm offering prayer with joy because I remember you participated in the gospel. First by being saved, and then secondly by pouring your lives out in Philippi, giving even toward what Paul was doing, and being involved in what the gospel was doing as it began to go across all of Rome. And folks, if we're not involved in interceding for others, we're going to have that slow creepage begin to happen into our lives. And we're going to find that our values are going to turn from eternal values and living for that day we will stand before God on that glorious day to thinking life's all about what Wall Street says, what Rodeo Drive says, what the fashion market on, what is it, Madison Avenue in New York City says. Right now it says, wow, it's snowy and it's really cold. But you've got to understand those things will begin to creep into our lives. And Paul said, the third thing is just simply this, a participation in the gospel. One, being saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to have joy. But secondly, if you're not participating in the gospel, and that means that you not only enjoy what God did in your salvation, but you're participating in the grace of God going out to others who need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul then moves to his fourth thing, and that's where we're going to camp today. And that's this, the element of joy is being confident in your salvation. And yep, folks, I'm going to talk about eternal security because I believe it's scriptural. Confident anticipation is what Paul mentions here. He says, in view of verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing. And the word confidence there means a confident anticipation of something. And that's this, it's simply defined as the knowledge that in spite of life's difficulties, and no matter how many stumbles or spiritual setbacks there may be along the way, one day we will be made complete by the grace of God alone. In other words, it is not a matter of your achievement in your walk with God. It is a matter of grace from the moment you were drawn to Him until the moment He glorifies you in His presence. Folks, if it's not grace, I'll be honest with you, if it's not grace, I quit. Because I don't know about any of you, but I can't do it. If there's one thing that I have seen over the course of my life, when it comes to becoming Christ-like and walking out Christ-likeness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and one-fourth days a year, I do not have it in me, in myself. Now, the glorious thing is, knowing that is half the battle. The other half of the battle is this, relying on, turning to, and walking in the Spirit, who has more than enough power for me to become Christ-like in every and any situation. And realizing that God is going to grant me this, not because I'm such a big achiever, but because He grants it to me in Christ Jesus by grace. And folks, it is only by grace. Now, I learned to walk in it by faith. I learned to walk in it as I get into God's Word. I learned to walk in it as God walks me into and through obedience. By the way, I also learned to walk it as every once in a while, God takes me out behind the woodshed and whoops fire out of me and tells me, this is not who you are. This is not how you're supposed to walk. We're going a different way, son. To which I wish I would learn to say the very first time, yes, sir, let's get to walking it. But I will be honest. I blow it more than once sometimes. In fact, there are some times that I'm walking around that shed going, wow, this is awfully familiar scenery. And last time I remembered, I have never enjoyed this trip once. But I still walk it from time to time. Guys, God wants us to understand that we have a glorious confidence in our salvation. Paul talks about it here in this passage. Let's take a look. First word here is he says, I am persuaded of this very thing. The word persuaded is the Greek word pytho. It means to be persuaded of, to have confidence in. And by the way, the confidence that Paul is talking about here, he says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you." In other words, what Paul is trying to voice for us here is that his confidence is not in man's ability to walk out his religion. Man's ability to walk out his religion has always been pitifully poor. We may make some kind of religion up. We may even follow a religion that's laid out for us. But the fact of the matter is, we're terrible at it. Or we think we're really good at it, and we're arrogant at it. It's grace, precious saints. He is not confident in himself. He's not confident in his stick-to-itiveness. He's not confident in his, "I can do it, I can grit and gumption and just fight my way through." He says, "Man, I'm confident of one thing, God. God who began this thing is the same God who will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus." Folks, that's the only confidence that really matters, isn't it? We're not really supposed to be confident in our flesh, are we? I believe there's some scripture about that, isn't it? Paul says, you know, if there's reason for any of you to boast, I can boast way more than you can. Born the certain day, born of the Hebrew of Hebrews, I'm born in the tribe of Benjamin, I'm a Pharisee when it comes to the law. I complete the law as righteously and as completely as any human would measure for me to complete the law. But he said, all these things that were gained to me, all these things that I thought that I could tell people, hey, I can grit and gumption this, I can do it, I can handle it. He says, I consider them all loss compared to gaining Christ Jesus and being found in him, not with a righteousness of my own by obeying the law or obeying some kind of religious works, but that which is by grace through faith, the salvation that comes through God. Oh, dear saints, we need to understand that our confidence is in Christ. Now, let me put something else out in front of you. In order to have your confidence in Christ, you're going to have to be thoroughly broken of your confidence in yourself. And as Americans, we got a little problem there, don't we? We're taught, be self-reliant. And by the way, these are good things. I don't want you to rely on the government for everything you get. But you know what? That self-reliance in working hard and doing a good job at your job and doing what's necessary and loving and taking care of your family is one thing. But saying that I'm going to be self-confident when it comes to how I can walk before God is a whole different ballgame, folks. And that is a confidence we can only have in Christ. Now, Paul lays out some amazing things for us. He tells us first in this passage, God began it. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you." Now, folks, we're going to actually learn the gospel here today. Real quickly. There's not a person in this room that saved themselves. There's not a person in this room that initiated their own salvation. There's not a person in this room that can take one iota of credit that you even grasped your sins. Because we are blind and we are dead spiritually. Were it not for the mercy and the grace and the compassion of Almighty God, you wouldn't even know that you've sinned. At least not against a holy God. And God in his mercy began this whole work. Began comes from the word enerchomai in the Greek. It means to begin in something. It means to start something. God started all this, saints. You look at Galatians 3, verse 3, and this word begin, used like this, is only used two places in all of Scripture. Here, and in Galatians 3:3, where Paul says, "Are you so foolish?" he asked rhetorically, "having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Both passages deal with salvation, and both passages deal with the nature of salvation. Paul says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you actually going to complete yourself before God?" Because he says, here's the fact. The fact is, you began in the Spirit. If you're going to finish, you're going to be finishing in the Spirit. It's going to be by God's grace that you change and you become different. Now, you will respond. And we need to all learn to become wonderful responders to God's grace and God's mercy. Learn to respond to the Word of God. Learn to respond to godly teaching. Learn to respond to sermons that would call us to follow the Lord with all of our heart. Learn to respond to the warnings of the Spirit when He tells us that we're about to step into sin. Learn to respond to the Spirit when He is leading us to step into some aspect of ministry or some way that we're supposed to love somebody. Learn to respond to the Spirit when we don't decide to smack somebody upside the head when we're ticked off. We need to become a marvelous responder. But folks, you'll never do it yourself. Christianity is the only thing that does not have a do-it-yourself manual. So either do it His way, or it ain't going to get done at all. Paul goes on, and he says, you know, even though Lydia was the very first convert in the Philippian church, remember, saints, Acts 16:14 said the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that were taught by Paul. Her heart was closed until God in His mercy opened it that she may respond. There are many who argue that you can lose your salvation. But if that is the case, what are you supposed to do about the promise given here in Philippians chapter 1, as well as the promise given in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30? And if you would, turn over to Romans 8 for a moment. We need to take a look at this. Now, folks, when I start talking about the eternal security of the believer, please understand, and many of you know me, and you've been here a while, I'm not saying the eternal security of somebody who prays a prayer, signs a card, or walks down an aisle. I'm talking about the eternal security of someone who has received Jesus Christ, whom God has granted conviction of sin. In other words, they understand their sin. God has also granted them repentance from their sins, meaning that they turn from their sins, and God has also granted them faith, meaning that they turn away from thinking they are doing it or there's something about them and their salvation, and they simply look to what Jesus Christ did, and that is what saves you. Also, when God does His work, it manifests itself in fruit, because Jesus said, "You will know them by their signed card." No, He didn't. "You will know them by their raised hand." He didn't say that either. "You will know them because they prayed the sinner's prayer," which, by the way, if anybody could show me where that is in Scripture, I'd like to know. Because you know what you're going to find? Not there. Jesus said, "You will know them by their," say it with me, "fruits." You'll know them by their fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's no root. Okay? No fruit, no root. No change, no salvation. No regeneration, no salvation. No new heart that wants to obey the commands of God. I would suggest to you, there's no new covenant agreement between you and God. Because all these things are the things that are found in Scripture. But let me say this, if God has gloriously and wonderfully and mercifully granted you conviction of sin, and then you came to the point of repenting and turning away from your sin and receiving Jesus Christ by grace through faith alone, and then you bear fruit as you walk with Him in obedience, and I want to say this to the brethren, I don't believe salvation lies in being baptized, but I wouldn't give you a nickel for your salvation if you don't get baptized after you've been saved. Because that's supposed to be our first act of obedience. You don't want to do that? I'm not sure you have much grace going on in your life. That's a weird place to be, isn't it? I'm kind of in between two on that one, aren't I? But I feel it's biblical. Salvation is by God's grace alone. But He does call you to walk in obedience. He's supposed to give you this brand new heart that makes you want to walk in obedience. Let me ask you a question. What's your delay? Why don't you want to? Why aren't you lining up? When somebody told me I was supposed to get baptized after I got saved, I was like, good, let's go. Let's get after it. You're saying this is obedience to Jesus? I want to start a different way of life. I want to be obedient to Jesus. But please, saints, also understand that does not grant you one more iota of grace than you received at the moment you were born again by the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. Now, Paul goes on, and this is fascinating because we need to see this in Romans. It says, Romans 8, 29 and 30. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Okay? So we understand this. God, this is what God's word says. There are people like, well, you believe in foreknowledge and predestination? Yeah, it's in the scriptures. I don't know how to get around it. God foreknew, knew everything that was going to. By the way, if God doesn't know everything, he ain't God. If there's something out there, God's like, what do you think, Gabriel? Holy Spirit, what do you think? I'll put my money on that. That's ridiculous. That is the ultimate shame that we would pour on Almighty God's head. God foreknew everything that ever was going to happen because he's God. And to think that there is anything he doesn't know is to heap ultimate shame on a God who deserves all glory for his foreknowledge and his omniscience. And the scripture says those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Now, what did he predestine them to? This is interesting. To be conformed to the image of his Son. That means this. If you're born again and you're not being conformed to the image of his Son, I'd step back and take a long look at whatever it is you're calling salvation. Because his predestination, his foreordination was that you would not just receive Christ, but that that would manifest itself in a lifestyle change and in you living in such a way as to glorify him. Look at this passage. It says, and whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Every single one of those verbs is in what's called the aorist tense. It means that what God is doing is viewing the salvation of all those who have received Christ as if it's already done. Those whom he called, in other words, those whom he foreknew, you got to understand, Scripture says he calls them. He calls them unto himself by his grace. And those whom he calls, he justifies. Remember, that word justify means declares just as righteous as Jesus. That word means, that word is diakonos, diakonia, it means righteous. He declares us righteous, just as righteous as Jesus by his grace. Not by our performance. By the way, how many of you here in the last month have walked perfectly righteous every day? Anybody? By the way, my hand's down. I was just showing you how to raise it. Lord, please, you know, get the lightning rod up for just a second there. Then how are you righteous before God? That's right, Jesus. It was given to you as a gift. Now let me ask you this. If he declares you righteous by grace, doesn't have anything to do with any work you've ever done or ever will do, what is it that's going to cause you to get lost again? Is he suddenly going to declare you unrighteous? Because this passage tells me this. Whom he foreknew, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, these he past tense. He already sees it. Glorified. He sees it, saints, as done. And you say, how could he see it as done? Because it's grace, saints. It's not your performance. It's not how well you did today. And it's not going to be how good you do tomorrow. God wants to free you from all that performance orientation and begin to tell you every single day, you are righteous by my grace. You are completed by my grace. I not only see you as saved, I see you as glorified because I see it, God says, as already done. Now, the Lord says, you are free. You are free not to do whatever you want, but you are free to manifest the fullness of what I have done by redeeming you, by causing you to be regenerated, by making you brand new in Jesus. Now go out and live it. There's nothing you have to prove to me except that you can walk in my grace and just accept it and receive. You know, that's why salvation wildest thing I've ever encountered. Wildest thing I'll ever encounter. It just blows me away. He who began that good work in you, he sees it. I see that I've called. Guys, all past tense. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with their all past tense? Called. Justified. What are they all? I'm sorry. I'm just freaked out. He just says, called, justified, glorified. Oh, I'm sorry. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. And folks, it's past tense. You're going to have to rewrite the Greek language if you're going to come up with something that can snatch us out of God's hand. By the way, Jesus said something about that too. Let me put it this way. If you put yourself in, you can snatch yourself out. But you didn't put yourself in the first place. By His grace and His mercy, He put you in. And what's wild is He doesn't say He's going to snatch you out. He says, I'm going to take it all the way through. Now, Scripture says this. Okay? It says, He who started it, God will complete it. It says, He who began a good work in you, I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Will complete it, epiteleo. It is an intensified form of a future verb, meaning God is going to be completing your salvation. It's going to happen. It doesn't mean it may happen. It means at a future date, it is going to happen. The intensive means He'll fully complete it. He'll absolutely complete it. There is nothing that He will leave uncompleted. He who called us to our salvation, He is the very one who says He will complete us in our salvation. Now, let me say this. This speaks of our salvation, but this also reminds us of one other thing. See, there are people out there who go, well, what about the person who just lives like the devil? What about the person who's just not following God? I'll give you a biblical possibility. And outside of that biblical possibility, I will tell you the one that's living like the devil probably belongs to the devil. Okay? It says, you do the works of your father. I believe it was Jesus who said that. So if you look more like the devil, guess who your daddy is? Now, it's interesting. We have one other option. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 12. You can go there if you want. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. By the way, there it is again. He was the author of our faith. He's the perfecter of our faith. Who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And remember, here's Paul talking about, and I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but here's Paul talking about how God is the author of our salvation and the finisher of our salvation, but you need to understand this. Almighty God who started your salvation is the God who's going to complete your salvation, and you know what? He loves you enough to make you as miserable as you need to be in the midst of your salvation to walk with Him. Look at this passage. It says, for consider Him, the next verse. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. You want to know how far God wants you to go against, when you start shedding blood, you're getting there. You're getting close. If you want to know, how much should I resist sin? It says, you've not yet resisted the point of shedding blood. I'm not encouraging you to cut off arms and limbs and do weird stuff like that, but I'm saying to you this, and I'm here too. There's a CD out by by Lecrae. Boy, he would be really offended. Both of them would be, but anyway. But there's a CD out by Lecrae that's called Make War, and in it John Piper starts the beginning of it. And he says, I hear so many people that are murmuring. Murmuring about sin. Murmuring about their battle against sin. And Piper just goes, murmur, murmur, murmur. And then he shouts, make war. I want you to know, in Christ, the Lord desires us to advance the gospel through pacifism. We don't take a gun out and shoot people if they won't receive Christ. God wants us to take the gospel out by love and win people by love. But if you want to know where war is absolutely apropos, it is in our striving against sin. Make war against yourself. Make war against your sin. Do not give in to murmuring. Do not give in to complaining. Do not give in to lust. Do not give in to lying. Do not give in to deceiving. Make war. Fight it. Paul says here, you have not come to the point in your striving against sin where you shed your blood. Fight it, saints. Fight every last instance of it with everything that is in you and all that God grants you by His Spirit. War against your sin. And then he says this, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son He receives. My word, do you hear that? We have forgotten in our striving with sin, we've forgotten in the perfecting process that God takes us through, that He will usher us right into discipline. He will reprove us. He will discipline us. And this is an amazing word. It says, He scourges every son He receives. God is dead serious about your sin and my sin. And if we won't take it serious, God will walk us to the place of discipline and begin to reprove us, rebuke us, correct us, even scourge us so that we will turn away from sin. And then we need to read this. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You hear what Paul says there? If you are a supposed believer and you're walking in disobedience and you don't have God's discipline come upon you, that's a great sign that you're lost. Here's what a godly man told me, and I agree with him. You know how I know I'm saved? One, God's worked by granting me conviction. I understand my sin, repentance, faith, and I'm looking to Jesus, and there's fruit. But there's also a fifth thing. Can't get away with anything. Now, I might be able to get away from it, get away with it in front of you guys, right? You guys could probably do stuff and get away with it in front of me. You'll never get away with anything in front of God. There'll be that instant conviction. There'll be that sense of horror, that sense of dread, that sense of, ugh. You feel lousy. You feel convicted. You may even like it and be titillated a little bit as you walk into the sin. But then there's this awful thing called regret. In the words of the dinosaur from Toy Story, now I have guilt. And praise God, I have guilt. Praise God, I'm convicted. Praise God, because if I don't receive discipline, and all sons do receive discipline, if I'm out there sinning and I'm not being disciplined by God, it says you are an illegitimate child and not a true son. Do you hear what he says? He says it is for discipline that you endure. And he says because God is trying to make you a sharer in his holiness. God is moving you away from yourself, moving you away from this world and saying, man, share in my holiness because that's where it's at. God will complete it, folks. And it says, what is the day of completion? Well, he says he'll complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That is our ultimate salvation, precious saints. It says that God who has saved us is going to complete it. We're going to mature. We're going to grow if we're in Him. If we're not maturing and growing, we're going to get whooped. By the way, you know why I whoop my kids? Do you know why I discipline my kids with the rod? Because God disciplines His kids with the rod. I try to do it with the same love and compassion that He does, But folks, if you want to know my example is Almighty God. Let me say this, saints. This happens until the day of Christ Jesus. How long is He going to complete it? Is He going to complete it partway through your salvation? And then you sin enough and God goes, that's it! Back to the unrighteous category with you. You are now lost. Folks, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say it here. It doesn't say it in Romans chapter 8. It says, He who began it, He will complete it. He will mature you. He will discipline you. He will make you as miserable as it takes for you to embrace His holiness. Can I get an amen? I've been there. Sure wish I liked holiness more than I do at times. Saved me a lot of grief. But He will complete it. And when till? Till the very day that Jesus returns. Till the day of Christ Jesus. Now, please understand, this is not meant to just call us to say, okay, you're safe, no problems. Just go on and do what you want. But by the way, all these passages that talk about the day of Christ Jesus also entail a call to walk worthy of your calling. A call to walk in a way that would please the Lord. A call to walk in a way that honors God with your lifestyle. A call to walk in your regeneration in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:2, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be like. But we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Now, that's awesome, isn't it? Great promise. But it says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Understand, if that work of salvation is in you, you want to live a godly life. 2 Peter 3:10-11, But the day in the Lord will come like a thief in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Do you see it, saints? There's this call that says you are in Christ Jesus. God is going to complete this work all the way until the day Jesus comes. But there's also this call in Scripture that says, since you're in Him, because He's regenerated you, walk it until the day of Christ Jesus. Live it out. Manifest that you actually know Christ. Show forth that regeneration. Walk in what God has made you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will be just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now listen, that's talking about the last times. It says, But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, but you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Christ is coming. It's going to happen, but live in a way that would glorify Him until He appears. Finally, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, But we should always give thanks to God for you, beloved brethren, by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. By the way, if you're saved, that means you're being sanctified the more you get in the truth, which is the Word of God. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. We're going to gain the very glory of Jesus Christ. But it then says, So then, brethren, stand firm. Hold to the traditions that you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Saints, there is a call to say God is going to complete your salvation until the day of Christ Jesus. But along with a call comes a responsibility to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which you have received in all godliness and holiness, being sanctified by the truth, walking in a way that would honor and glorify God, bearing fruit unto the glory of God and unto the full manifestation of the Holy Spirit who bears His fruit in those who trust in Jesus. Let me say, you don't have any fruit in your life, don't have any confidence that you're born again. I know that sounds extreme, But I'd rather you go through some nights of worry and agony rather than you think, I'm just fine. I've got church membership. I'm just fine. I've been a member of Calvary for years. I'm just fine. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm an Episcopal. I was predestined to be a Presbyterian. I chose to be a Methodist. You know, all these things that you can say that you are, don't put any hope in any of those things because they're all sand foundations. Sink your life and your heart deep into the Word of God, deep into what God says about salvation. And embrace a Jesus Christ who died for you, but who absolutely will change you when He comes into your life. It is easy during our time on earth to become discouraged and downhearted. This is especially the case, saints, when we find ourselves beset by sin, struggling to overcome in an area of our lives where we seemingly have failed again and again. By the way, that's the Christian experience many times. If you don't think that, read Romans 7. This passage is not written to help us feel comfortable in our sin, not to take sin seriously when it's shown to us by the Holy Spirit. We should take such things very seriously, not minimizing, not ignoring sin, but striving to overcome in the strength that God provides by His Spirit. But, oh saints, hear this, but we are also not to let our battles with sin so debilitate and depress us that we no longer see our salvation as God sees it, as a glorious, completed reality in Christ. The Word of God tells us of a glorious reality, our salvation, given to us solely by the grace of God, assured to be carried out until the day Christ returns. The Scriptures promise such to us, and God desires for us to look to the future with a joyful anticipation. God desires for us to live a life free from the debilitating doubt and fear that come from a salvation that is more dependent on our works than on His grace. God's grace saves utterly, saints, to the very uttermost from the moment you receive Christ until the day Christ returns. He sees salvation as accomplished. Therefore, God has no unfinished works. The God who saves is the one who calls, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies. The God who begins our salvation is the one who completes it until the very end. He who began this work of salvation in us by drawing us and justifying us, making us as righteous as His Son by faith, is also the one who will bring it to its ultimate conclusion, sanctifying, maturing, and glorifying those very same ones as well, all by grace. Dear precious saints, of this we can be confident. And of this, God wants to fill us with a confidence and a joy that goes all along the journey, every day, until the day He comes. This morning we're going to remember the gospel. We're going to see the Lord's Supper and remember the gospel. Broken body, shed blood. Perfect sacrifice that paid for your sins. And as God, by His wonderful grace, has shown you that you're a sinner, shown you Christ, that is the only answer for your sins. And then by God's wonderful mercy, you repented of your sin, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, not in your works, not in church, not in any of those things, but in Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. We are here to remember that. We're here to remember that our salvation goes all the way back to the fact that we are helpless and God is our infinite, glorious, marvelous helper. And He has given us our salvation by grace. I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the brothers who are going to help with the Lord's Supper to please come forward. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Oh, we bless You. Living, You loved me. Dying, You saved me. Buried, You carried my sins far away. Rising, You justified freely forever. And oh God, one day You're coming. One day You're coming. And Lord, what we have only known by hearing and in a mirror...